Well, we're going to continue, or we're going to start actually a brand new sermon series this morning in looking at 2 Corinthians. Now, for some of you who haven't been around for a while, and I don't mean for like weeks, I mean for years, we actually did 1 Corinthians way back in 2019, which I could not believe it was that long ago. I thought it was last fall, maybe last summer, but it was actually 3 years ago that we covered the book of 1 Corinthians, and it was in a series called Being the Church, okay? And so this first series was about what it means to be in the church. You're going to hear this a few times today, but the idea, and this week I had a chance to talk to someone outside of Family Bible Church, and he goes, oh, you're a pastor, where's your church? And I said, we don't have a building, but we are the church. And he goes, oh, but, you know, where do you meet? And I said, well, we meet here, but we believe the people are the church. And he totally agreed with me. He went to another church, but he's like, I totally get what you're saying there. We have a strong conviction that the people of God are the church. And so in that first series, we talked about being the church and what it looks like to be the church in Jesus' name. And so now we're going to pick up in the series in 2 Corinthians. And it's going to be a callback. And we're not going to really reference particular things there necessarily, except the concept that Paul was trying to encourage the church in Corinth to be faithful to the gospel, right? And he was teaching them about things that are right and wrong and things that people ought to do and not to do. And if nothing else, what we can take away from that is there's lots of room for error, but there's also room for conversation in a church of what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. And so that's what much of the first letter to the Corinthians was about. And today we're going to then look at 2 Corinthians. But as we start, I always like to ask a question to kind of get us thinking together about what the Bible is saying. I wonder, what do you think life should be like in the church? Or, if you don't like the language of in the church, what should life be like as a Christian? Like, what should a Christian life look like? And I think that's something that we should wrestle with, especially those of us who call ourselves Christians. Even people who aren't believers might look at Christians and say, well, that's not what a Christian should be like. But what about those who believe? What should life be like for us? Today we're going to look at the second book of letter to the Corinthians. The truth is that it might be more complicated than we would care to believe, and it might even be more painful than we would hope or we would think. And so we're going to, with that kind of as an introduction about what it means to be a Christian, we're going to jump in here this morning to the letter 2 Corinthians. Before you turn there, or you can turn there if you like, I'm going to kind of do an introduction of the book. So this is going to be a little stranger part of the message before we get into the word, because I think there's some interesting things to think about with what's happening with 2 Corinthians. I told you that we covered 1 Corinthians in 2019, and I remember a dear friend of mine said, what do we do next, 2 Corinthians? And I'm like, we'll get to it soon, and soon was 3 years later. It's a long time. I thought it'd be like in a few weeks, and it was 3 years later. But one of the things that we learn about the book, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, is that they are distributed over time. Right? So we read these back to back, but that's not how they were experienced or lived by Paul or the disciples who received the letters. Some things about 2 Corinthians to keep in mind is there were probably 4 letters written to the church in Corinth. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you're like, wait a minute, there's only 2 books in the Bible, and that's correct. But we get from the 2 books in the Bible that there were at least 4 letters written back and forth, but are written to, I should say, the church in Corinth by the Apostle Paul. The first letter was written before 1 Corinthians. He wrote a letter, and we know that because in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he said, I previously wrote to you not to be involved with those who are sexually immoral. And he said, in my letter I sent to you. And so we know in that first letter he had previously written to the church. And then we have the second letter, or the first letter. Okay, now I'm going to get confusing. 1 Corinthians, that he actually did write to the church, where he referred to the first letter he had written. Then he wrote a third letter after 1 Corinthians, and it's called the severe letter, or the letter of tears. And we don't have an existing copy of that we know of. We'll talk about that in a minute as well. And then he wrote this letter we're studying in this series, 2 Corinthians, which we will cover. These letters come with movement in their life, and they're an ongoing dynamic conversation. So I want to take a minute and talk about what it means to be a Christian, and so we can begin to really own that a little bit for our own faith, okay? So the first thing it means to be a Christian is to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's what it means. You count on him for salvation. And for many churches, that's where you end. You're like, and you made a decision to follow Jesus, now you're a believer, and then you're a Christian. But that is the beginning of an enduring relationship with God. Like, why we pray so much at Family Bible Church in our services, in our homes? Why do we pray before we read the word, whether we're studying personally or with a small group or in a large setting like this morning? Because all of this is in relationship with the God who made us. Even this moment, this morning, God is present speaking. And I'm not God, but he's speaking. He's speaking to me and to you. And so in the Christian life, in the church, it's a dynamic relationship. Why would I want to say that about this letter? Because this letter is not some dusty letter on a shelf. It was a dynamic relationship between Paul, we're going to find out, Timothy, and the church in Corinth. That there's this ongoing struggle happening in the church. As a matter of fact, this morning, some of what we've experienced is a little bit. Of disagreement or not being on the exact same page, and how do we get there, and what are we called to do? How can we be obedient to God? And so you have this dynamic relationship of and a movement, and why would I say movement? Because actually when Paul writes these letters, he writes them from different places, literally different places, okay? So first of all, we know that Paul visits Corinth in person. And now I'm not going to read the verse, but I'm going to tell you where it is. If you want to look it up, you can later. Acts 18:11, when Paul goes to church in Corinth, right? It's part of his missionary journey. Paul writes that first unnamed letter at some point after his visit. We don't know when. But then Paul writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He may have actually written the first letter from Ephesus as well, but he's in Ephesus, and that might sound familiar because that's the church where got the letter, the Ephesians. When he's not with them, he writes letters to them. And so he wrote that 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. And then Paul visits again after 1 Corinthians, and we know that because in 1 Corinthians he says, I hope to see you soon. And that's in 1 Corinthians 16. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:1, we're going to hear him say, I on my recent visit to you. So somehow between the letters, Paul has visited them in person again. He wrote the letter of tears, which is referenced in 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, and again in 2 Corinthians 7, 8. And that's the letter that he literally says, I wrote through much tears to you, grieving deeply as I wrote the letter. And he talks about the grief that it caused. And we're going to talk about that a little this morning, but later on in the book as well. And then Paul goes on to make, and he writes that letter probably from Philippi or Thessalonica on his journey to Macedonia. And then he writes the third letter, he makes a third visit after 2 Corinthians. So he writes 2 Corinthians from Philippi or Thessalonica, and then he makes a third visit, which is recorded in 2 Corinthians 12:14, which is, I hope to visit you soon again, and I hope I don't have to be severe when I come to you in person. He's going to say that at the end of this letter. And then secondly, it's recorded in Acts 2:2-4, that he actually made that second visit to the church in Corinth. So that's a lot of data, right? All I want you to get is that it was one of four letters, it was a conversation, and it was dynamic, and that Paul was moving and moving and moving. And as a matter of fact, he had probably spent 2 or 3 years in Ephesus when he's writing these letters, so there's that three-year gap that we experienced ourselves, ironically. The letter was written then by Paul and Timothy. We're going to hear that right away this morning, and I'm going to talk about that for a moment. And according to early church teachers, it was probably written down by Titus, which is really fascinating because you have 1 and 2 Timothy written to Timothy, and then you have Titus written to Titus, and so you have these pastoral epistles, but they were likely helping Paul in his pastoral ministry or shepherding ministry. And so we're going to talk about that briefly. Titus is not mentioned in the book that I know of, but that's church history that he perhaps recorded it for Paul and Timothy. Okay, a lot of information. Last thing. It's 13 chapters long, and we're going to go right through it, right? But it could very well be more than one letter of Paul, or it could be one letter of Paul that included excerpts from other letters. And the reason that we think that may be the case is because things come out of the blue sometimes in a letter, and it's like, where did that come from? Now, it could just be the movement of the Holy Spirit, the way God told Paul to write, or it could be that he's referring back to some things he's already said to them, right? Like in the letter of tears or the severe letter.
Okay,
that was a lot of information. But as we begin to read then 2 Corinthians together and study it in this series, and I would encourage you to read it, by the way, and no matter what your journey is, I say this all the time to people, that we should have a regular diet of God's word. Like, you should find a way to get God's word into you, inside you, right? And I know some of you can't sit and read. Like, it's not, I read the same thing five times and not get it. I have a hard time with that. But maybe you could listen to the word. I think you can listen to the book 2 Corinthians in about 30 minutes. Like, that's a commute to work, right? Just put it on play. And I know some of you are like, oh my gosh, that's going to drive me crazy because I got to stop and rewind and just let it play through and do it again. I mowed my grass last week and I listened to it three times while I mowed my yard. Just on repeat. Just go again. Go again. Get God's word into you that you might begin to understand what he's saying. So I wonder then, as we get into 2 Corinthians, I want you to be listening for what sense we can get from this letter. What is Paul's motivation, or what is the purpose? Why did God preserve it for us, this letter in particular? Okay, that was a long intro, and I apologize, but that's the only one I'm going to do like that, and we're going to jump into God's word this morning. Go ahead and open, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, the beginning of the word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints through Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. Okay, we're going to talk about the intro real quick. This is Paul's introduction in a letter. And we can read these like bookends on any book of the Bible and say, okay, that's all Paul said. But Paul says a lot right in that little introduction here. First thing that he says is, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I just want to stop on that for a second. Paul is proclaiming that he is sent by God, right? The letter that they're receiving isn't just an ordinary letter. It's a letter that God instructed him to write or to send. And he's making the case that he's an apostle, an apostolone. It means one who is sent out, right? I shared with you a few weeks ago that Jesus said, like the Father sent me, I am sending you. That's apostolone. That's what God's calling us to do in some way as a Christian, is go out into the world to share the good news, the gospel that we've come to believe. Part of our mission, each of us, whether we're a pastor, a missionary, or anything else, doesn't matter. And so he says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's theos. And why would Paul open his letter this way? We're going to find out in this letter that Paul, in some ways, is fighting for his apostolic authority. There are some people in the church of Corinth that go, who's Paul? Why should we listen to Paul? And he's going to get into that later, right? Like, what his call is and why that matters. But here at the very beginning, he opens the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What? By the will of God. That God decided this. Going back to how we're Christians, if you're a believer in Christ, it's because God willed you to be a believer. He desired you to come to him. He saved us in spite of ourselves. We were like Peter, right? Sinking. And he pulled us out. But by the will of God, Paul says, is my apostolic role, my call in this life. Paul, an apostle of whom? Christ Jesus. I'm not going to belabor that too much more, but just know that. The Messiah Jesus is Paul's authority and author and his apostleship by the will of God, who he's going to call in a moment the Father, and we're going to talk about that as well. So, lest you think this is an old problem, early church problem, just recently I was hanging out with some Christian friends, and one of my Christian friends who's been a believer a long time said, Paul's a wannabe. And I go, what? And there was a group of us, and we're all believers. I go, what do you mean? And they go, Paul's a wannabe apostle. He's not really an apostle. He's a fake apostle. And I laughed, and I go, you got to be kidding me, right? Like, the apostle Paul? Like, you know, St. Paul? And I mean, come on, Paul? And they were serious. Like, no. I'm like, what? And while this person doesn't have that, any particular issue that I know of, other than just doubting Paul's, apostleship, for some reason, even though the word proclaims it, I've known people who said, I like Jesus, but I don't like Paul. Because Paul gets into our business. Paul writes with some authority about what we ought to do and not to do. 1 Corinthians, was the church behaving badly, right? And Paul correcting it. And what people begin to realize, sinful as we are, is that if we are going to be able to persist in our sin, we need to throw away the Apostle Paul. We need to get rid of his books and letters. And that's a lot of them in the New Testament. And I'm saying this because that's what we get into. Well, I'm going to believe Jesus. And by the way, Paul and Jesus do not conflict with one another. But I'm going to believe Jesus here because, you know, it's Jesus is squishy on that, but I'm not going to believe Paul here. So it's something to think about, that even in this day that we live and breathe right now, this very week, in the last couple weeks, someone had that same belief. Paul's not really an apostle at all. I just have questions about that, but I just let it go and love the person and we're moving on together. Next, Paul and Timothy, our brother. Now there's Timothy, so we know, and you might think, well, Timothy's just sitting next to Paul, but I actually think this is kind of co-authorship in a way. Why would he identify Timothy at the beginning like that? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, together. So Timothy has a role to play. He's clearly discipling Timothy, and I believe that Timothy is the one who came to faith by his grandmother, right, and then his mother, and now on to you. Mike read that today to us. So praise God for his sovereignty over those things. So that's all I'm going to say there is it's Paul and Timothy, what I want you to notice in the introduction. To the church of God in Corinth, okay, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, okay, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I noticed in that introduction? He says "and" like five times in two sentences. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, to the church of God in Corinth, together, that's an "and" implied, with the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And. And I'm like, what is Paul doing in that introduction? Now, maybe you go, that's just how he talked, right? That's just the way he said it. But I don't know. There's this idea that I was taught when I went to school that "and" is the holy conjunction. And I don't know how you think in your life normally, but when you think about church world, you think it's either this or it's that. Well, some people feel that way, right? You're either with me or you're against me, right? It's either black or it's white. It's either this or that. But there's this idea, and I'm going to lean into why I think Paul's doing it at the introduction, of "and." It's not either this or that. It's this and that. Like, both things are kind of true at the same time, right? That's why we have so much division amongst ourselves in the church and in the world right now, is because we have to put on blinders to some other possibility of how it could be or some other position someone could reasonably take. I don't think Paul's doing that here, but I think this. Paul is writing a book of relationship. Listen to what it is. I am in relationship with Timothy, the church of God in Corinth. You who are hearing this are related to those saints throughout Achaia. Grace is related to peace, and God the Father is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all like pairing. I think it's a book of relationship. So, thinking about those things, what is Paul saying here? That the "and" is important. That somehow, and this is a mystery, being together is important. Wait a minute, we're all separate in some way, right? Yes, but together. We had National Day of Prayer this week where we joined 6 or 7 other churches in a building because it was raining. It was threatened to rain as we prayed together to the one Jesus Christ, our Lord. One Father, someone said in the service, one Spirit, one baptism, one Savior. That's what we believe with brothers and sisters who do not worship with us each and every week. The "and." We are in it together. And we got to remember that. We do well to remember that. And so now thinking about whether we're either or both and in our thinking, let's move on down here into Paul's, the first meat we're going to get out of this letter out of Paul. And he comes right out of the gate with it. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We're going to unpack this. 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it is for you and for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you will also share in our comfort. Wow. That's a lot of stuff, he says. And I get in there, I get confused. I'm like, what? He's going back and forth, back and forth. Let's unpack it a little bit. First thing he says, after he says is, who I am and who I'm writing to, and he offers this blessing of grace and peace. He says this, praise be, that's doxa, to God the Father. Wait, no, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you this letter is all about relationships. I think it's interesting that when he writes that very first sentence, he says, to praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things are subtle here that he does. First of all, is he's like, we should praise God together. Praise God. Like, how many people just say that in your life? You're like, praise God. Praise God all the time. I find myself more and more, whether I'm in, you know, church crowds or non-church crowds, if something good's happening, I say, hey, praise God. We ought to praise God for that. And maybe you're like that too. Praise God, but listen to what the word says. The Father, praise the God and Father. It's such a weird way to write it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God himself is Jesus' own Father, but look what else he does. Jesus is our Lord. See, he makes a little switch there between verse 2 where he says, from God the Father, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he personalizes the relationship with Jesus, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he invites us into that relationship with Jesus himself. Now, we're going to get into the meat of this. The Father of, what's the word say? Compassion. The Father of compassion. That's the one that Paul wants us to praise, the Father of Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. And when I first saw that in there, I'm like, oh, compassion, I know what this is. This is suffering with. This is what it means. And that's not what it means here. It's a different word in the Greek. I'm not going to geek out on the Greek, but I'm going to say this. What it means is that God intimately cares for each and all of us. For all of us and each of us, God truly cares. The word is that God not comforting, compassionate. Come on, church. That God is compassionate to us. See, one of the broken ways that we think about life as disciples in Jesus, is that God is absent somehow in our suffering. This is why we think that sometimes the church world and Jesus and Christianity should be all good all the time and nothing should ever go wrong. And then we live life and it ain't like that, right? But what the word says is that God, Paul's gonna get all into the suffering here, but before he does, he says, but God is compassionate. The Father is compassionate to us. That he intimately cares. The word actually does mean that God intimately cares about what is going on. It means that he gives us his pity, he gives us his favor, he gives us his grace, and he gives us his mercy. Listen to me. In our suffering. How many of you are like me and you're just like, Lord, just get me out of the suffering. I just don't want to suffer. But that's not God's plan. His plan is that when we suffer, and Paul's going to write this, when we suffer, he shows compassion. That's not right. He is compassionate toward us. This is a radical concept, and I've heard so many people who've come to faith in Christ, and they've been in full-blown crisis as believers in Jesus, and they start to cry out to God, God, where are you in this hardship? Where are you in this suffering? I can't sense you anymore. I don't know where you are. And God, in time, in his mercy, has revealed, and this is their journey, so I'm not saying there's some magic formula to have this done for you, but in their journey, that I am with you, I am in your suffering. I'm right there. I don't abandon my people in suffering. That's interesting. He's compassionate. He has pity on us. He's not indifferent. But many of us can believe that lie, that God does not care. He does care. Have you ever wondered if God cares about your own suffering or affliction? The word that's used here for suffering, by the way, is the word of pressure, and it means to be squeezed in, right? We think of suffering like, oh, I'm suffering, but it means just to be compressed, to be bound up, to be able to be not free to move, to be stuck, to be pushed into a spot that in that moment, God has compassion on his people. We see this over and over again in the Bible, and I'm not going to get into all the history of God's favor in the middle of suffering and compression and resistance, you know, and tight, hard times for people. But the Bible's replete with it again and again. How God delivers his people in their suffering. He does care deeply. Many of us have a hard time believing that, though, in our day-to-day lives. But Paul and Timothy, as they write to the church in Corinth here, are probably writing about themselves primarily here. I'll show you why I think that. Because when he says that God is the Father of compassion, that he has pity on us, he says, who comforts us, that you could read that as all, and we will in a minute, but it means definitely Paul and Timothy, in all our, Paul and Timothy's troubles, so that we, Paul and Timothy, can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Okay, you go, well, that's just about general sense. Listen to the next sentence. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. 6. If we are distressed, here's where he gets specific. It is for your comfort. That's the receiver of the letter. Paul's like, my suffering is for your comfort. He says, and if we are comforted, it's for your comfort and salvation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And he goes on to say, we comfort with the way we're comforted ourselves. So Paul very much connects his and Timothy's own suffering. Why do I think that's true? Because this is not the first letter he's written to this church. And it's not the first conversation he's had with them. They've been through painful experiences together. They've been through ups and downs, highs and lows. And he's like, and yet my suffering is bringing comfort for you because I can comfort you the way I've been comforted. Paul and Timothy. So primarily, or firstly, we have to see that this letter is very likely Paul's introduction of his own suffering experience in the church. Referring to themselves, God comforts us in all of our comfort so that we can comfort others, what he says, with the same comfort that we received. We're going to talk about that. And then we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. And the word there is exactly the same. Now, I want you to think about this. I told you a few weeks ago at Easter, before Easter, right, that Christ, for 5 weeks we studied this, is bound to the cross. He can't move. He's got pressure on every side. Everyone's rejecting him. And Paul here equates his own suffering with the very sufferings of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying exclusively on the cross, but for sure on the cross. In the same way, Jesus has comforted us through his suffering that we might comfort you through our suffering. That pressure that's pushing in, that's demanding our lives. Well, Paul says that, right? And it's very personal. If we're distressed, it's for your sake, because Paul loves the church. I've heard people say recently, you know, I love Jesus, but not the church. I don't have a category for that kind of love. I'm not saying the church is perfect, and I don't mean family Bible, I mean the Big C Church, all the believers. We're a mess, man. I'm a mess. But somehow, I think the Bible says, how can you love God that you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? You claim to love me, but you can't love one another. Follow his command, love one another. And yet we struggle so much to do it. We struggle so much to do it. So Paul's writing, and it's very personal, that we might suffer, that we might bring you comfort. And if we're comforted, that we might comfort you the way we've been comforted. Okay, fair enough. So it's very personal. But here's another thing I want you to see. So I want to go back through this again real quick. Verse 3, go with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. We've talked about that. He has pity. But this second part, and the God of all comfort. Like, you could just read past that. But that's huge, what he says there. That the God the Father, who is compassionate for his people, is our comforter. Now, I'm going to, little Greek geek here. It's parakletos. Parakletos. Why would I want to say that to you this morning? It's such a weird word. It's the Holy Spirit. It's paraclete. When Jesus says, I'm going to send the counselor to you, the comforter to you, that's the paraclete, the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, he's not only having pity on us, like, oh, what a shame, nothing can be done. That's not true. But he brings us all comfort in our suffering. That's what you have to understand. So Christ on the cross, right, dying for our sins, God the Father casting it all, but yet comforting Christ in all of his suffering for his kingdom, for the gospel. The same thing for us then. And here's the big unlock for me is that as in as much as we suffer, God the Father has parakletos. He has comforted us in that sorrow. That's what I think the word is saying here. So if you read it that way, now it's more than about more than just Paul and Timothy and the church in Corinth. God, the Father of compassion and our God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. That's each little trouble and each big trouble, so that we can comfort those who have any trouble with the same comfort that we have received from God. Do you see what's happening there? There's this idea of like the wounded healer, right? This idea, let me get really practical for a moment, that maybe you've been through some really hard things in life. Mike had us come up here earlier and stand, and you know, the families over here standing, and the families right here standing, and he said, and you have an opportunity to instruct others from where? Your good ideas? Maybe from your hardships. Maybe from your suffering. Why? Because you still have faith. You still believe. God's taught you things. He's taught us things. And Paul says here that we can comfort others in any trouble. It doesn't say our kind of trouble, because of the comfort we ourselves have received. At the very least, it means that when other people are having a hard time, we ought not be judgmental about the hard time. But rather, we ought to be comforters sent by God, apostolos, in others' suffering. Oh, we're going to suffer for sure, but God is our comfort in all of our suffering. Why? So that we might comfort others in all their distress or their pressure. This is one of the calls of the church. And Paul's living it out here when he's continually going back to the Corinthians and trying to make these things right. He's trying to work this out with them. I'm going to read 6 again. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. Okay, I'm going to stop just for a second on this. So God is the God of all comfort, but in some way, Paul and Timothy's suffering for the Corinthians is about comforting them and bringing them to salvation in Christ. That in their own, they're not saving them, but in their own sufferings for the gospel, they're inviting them into a salvific relationship with Jesus. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and we were talking about how you share the gospel, and they said at some point you have to say, you have to believe in Jesus. You just run out of road. As much as we want to give you good advice and tell you how to have a better marriage and be a better parent, but the only way to be saved is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And I know some of us, we want to make it more complicated. We're like, well, you know, do this and then do that step and do this step and then you're saved. No, that's not right. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You believe that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. In this relationship with God, then, we follow him as those who can offer that. But it might cost us something to do so. It might cause us to suffer, to bring comfort and maybe even salvation. That's what Paul said. We're suffering for your comfort and salvation, that you might be saved. I don't think Paul relishes in writing his letters to the church in Corinth because he says it. I distress. When I come to you, I don't want to have to be negative again. I want to be positive. We got to get this right. But nonetheless, because he loves them, he's going to tell them the truth. So we have then, God is the God of all comfort. Well, I have a question then. If God is the God of all comfort, why aren't we always comforted? Why are there days we just feel like we're suffering and suffering and suffering? I don't know that I have an answer, but I have a question. Do you invite God into your suffering? I'm serious. Do you invite God into your worst days? Your worst moments? That you might be comforted. It says that he is our comforter and of all of our suffering, and that's him with us. That's the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And I'm just saying this, I'm not, but if there are parts of our life that we're just closing the door on, that's too painful, I can't go there, I can't think about that, that's in my past, I'm letting that go, but it's still here in your head, and you haven't listened to me, open the door to the Lord Jesus Christ to heal you, then I wonder why we're still suffering. I'm not saying it'll all be over, it'll all be magic fixed, but just to invite him in and say, God, this is a mess. I feel this pressure. I'm about to have a breakdown. Whatever it is for you. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, we're here today talking about moms. Here's the funniest thing about moms. Mike said moms will put themselves second and all that stuff. You know what? I don't know a single mom who hasn't had their heart walked all over. First by their husband sometimes, or their boyfriend, baby daddy, whatever it is. And then by their own children. Maybe you had perfect kids. But I don't know it. I'm not a mom, right? What is that suffering? Oh God, why would this happen to us? Why would you bring this to us? Let me ask you a question. Are you opening the door? Here's another thing. Relationships. Maybe this is a tough day for relationships. Or maybe you've lost children. You open the door. Say, yeah, God, come in. Come into the ugly and help me. See, because what the word says is that in as much as we have suffered, he has comforted us. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives that we suffer too, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. It might be unimaginable that you would have more comfort than suffering. But here we have the truth that God is our comforter. Last point on this, and I'm going to close. I said to you, maybe you haven't let God into that part of your life. Maybe you haven't let God into your life at all. And then you're mad at God about it. Why won't God do something for me? But you're pushing him out. You're not even letting him in. He will not force himself on you. That's not love at all. But he'll wait. Why am I saying this? Because he gives all comfort. That means that there's an exclusive claim here that he gives all comfort. There's an idea that there's no other place that comfort is found. And I will just make an argument today that the places that we try to find comfort that aren't God are all broken places to find comfort. But he gives all comfort. So I have a question. What hardship are you facing with God? Do you know that he is compassionate and comforting you in your hardship? So we're going to wrap here. What is it? Verse 7. And our hope for you is firm, Paul says, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so you share in our comfort. We have hope for you because we have hope for ourselves. Here's the way I say it here. Suffering and comfort together. We have both things, but not in equal measure, more comforting available than suffering. We'll suffer, we'll still suffer, but God will comfort us more and more. Paul ties that directly together. I have hope for you. So maybe, you know, you're here and things aren't perfect. I'm sure that's all of us. Maybe there's something you want restored in your life, right? I'm going to encourage you to invite God in every way you know how. Talk to him like your friend. Don't feel he's with us. He's for us. He loves us. And invite him, Father, would you show me? and believe it on a promise. It says, your word says that you have compassion on me and you comfort me, show me, lead me. Invite him in. Because somehow together, and this is the mystery of the church, God's mercy is shown more powerfully than anywhere else. Our hope is firm because we have the same hope of comfort in our suffering. So, as we wrap, what lies maybe if you believe about being a Christian? Supposed to always be smiling? I'm okay if you are. Always be easy? Or is there some suffering in your life that God has ordained for his purpose that we don't fully understand, but that he stands ready to comfort us through? I'm going to invite you to pray with me today. Father God, we thank you for the truth of the holistic gospel, that not only do we have the salvation in Christ, but we have this enduring relationship with him, that you sent him to die and be raised to life, that he might sit at your right hand right now and pray for us, that right now, Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is petitioning you on our behalf, and that's a powerful reality. I pray today, Father, that as we have maybe heard things that have sparked something in us, maybe we're finding comfort where we shouldn't, or we're not asking you for comfort, that we would return to you and we would just ask again for those healings, that we would have patience to be listening and learning together over time to you. And ultimately, Father, that you would fulfill the promises that only you can, that your comfort will overflow all the suffering, that we can have confidence, not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our children, for our husband or wife, for our parents, for our friends, for our neighbors, our coworkers, that the same hope that you've offered to us is offered to them. And then, Father, if there's something you're calling us to and we're afraid it might be a little painful, I pray that you give us the courage to step out in faith and try anyway and see what you might do, that we might comfort others as we've been comforted. We thank you so much for your word, the power of your testimony, and your apostles who've brought it to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.